Okay, good evening. It's good to be back here, and thank you so much for having me here tonight. And so it's my wife and I are so thankful to this church, and you have a special place in our hearts. And I hope that this presentation will be a blessing to each and every one of you, and this is the fruit of your ministry in the Philippines. So this is where your money goes. And I hope that it will encourage each and every one of you. And this is the extension of Open Door Baptist Church in the Philippines. And actually, this is the second church that I've started back home, the Independent Bible Baptist Church. So in that city, they have about 95,000 people. We are the only Baptist church in that place. So out of 95,000 people. And they call it Zion City of Muñoz, the first and only Zion City in the whole Philippines. So I found out why. So that's the center for agricultural technology in the whole Philippines. So a lot of big government agencies and offices and technologies are located in our place. That's why our population is getting bigger. Next, please. And this is my family, Rachel, Naomi. She is in grade 7. And I praise the Lord because she is an A student since she's in grade 1 up to now. And as of now, she's studying in Science High School. She passed the exam. They are only allowing 80 grade 7 students out of 1,000 examinees, and she passed the exam. It's all free, books and tuition fee. And we thank the Lord for that. And James is in grade 2. He's 8 years old, the opposite of Naomi. So he likes school as a playground, so she's not into it yet, probably. So more years to come. And James is in grade 2. And this is our congregation. And all these people got saved through this church. And these are the members. This is the fruit of your ministry in the Philippines. And out of this congregation, 6 more churches were established. And those 6 missionaries got saved here. And the support, the mission support that I'm receiving is also, I'm helping these 6 missionaries that we sent out from our church. So I think the farthest is about 16 hours away from us. And the nearest is 2 hours away from our place. And these were our baptism last year, 2015, before I left the Philippines. So we don't have water baptistry. So we have swimming pool and rivers. Yeah, these are all water baptism last year. And looking forward to have baptism this year. And this is our public high school ministry. So 2013, 3 years ago, they started a new public high school, which is not really far from our place, from our church. It's only about half mile. They started in grade 7. And it so happened that one of our members was hired to teach in this public high school. And by the time he was hired, we approached the principal to teach values education every Friday for this grade 7. And she said yes. So for about 1 hour, from 3:30 in the afternoon until 4:30 in the afternoon every Friday, we're going to this public high school and teaching these students for about values education. And for 3 years now, we're teaching grade 7. They have grade 8 and grade 9 now. So every Sunday, we are inviting these students to come to our church. And most of our young people are from this public high school. And also the Campus College Ministry, one of the biggest agricultural state university, is in our place since we are Science City. So that's the Center for Agriculture, and they have an agricultural state university. So every Tuesday, we have a campus ministry for these students, different courses. And our main goal is not only to reach out these students to get saved, but also we are helping them to grow spiritually so that after the college, we're trying our best to find Baptist churches in their own places so that they could minister there and they can help the local Baptist church in their own places. So this is every Tuesday. And this is the new one that I'm involved with, the social welfare. So social welfare in the Philippines is quite different from here. Why? 5 years ago, they started, I think they copied it from United States. So they also have a program, our government, Philippine government, have a program like this, social welfare. But I was surprised last year, I was asked by the city government if I could volunteer myself to teach family development session for this social welfare. And I asked them, what is this family development session? This is all about strengthening their moral values and self-reliance. And they gave me a lesson, but I asked them, I made a bargain if I could use the Bible as the reference. I told them that's the best reference. And they said, yes. And the good part of it is what? Their monthly allowance depend on their attendance. So I'm in charge of checking their attendance every session that we have. So meaning to say, if they're absent, so their monthly allowance will be deducted. So they gave me 280 families. So after a year, 10 families left the social welfare. Why? They found a job. Why? Because they got saved and they become a good citizen of our city. And that's the blessing. So since I'm a volunteer teacher, they are not paying, the government is not paying me, but I grabbed that opportunity to reach out these people, you know, that because our main goal is to get them saved and to get straight with God, not only depending on the government, but dependent on God. And these social welfare beneficiaries are really poor. They are earning about $100 per month. So that's why Americans are spoiled. Yeah, you have everything here. Yeah, you have everything here. And so sad that some people, they took it for granted. It seems that they don't need God anymore because they have everything. Credit cards, cars, houses, anything that they could have. You know, they have Walmart. This also one of the ministry that I involved, the police ministry, every Monday after their flag raising from 8:30 till 9 o'clock in the morning, so every Friday. And 2 years ago, they appointed me as their spiritual advisor. And so I enjoy it. I'm not only well protected by these policemen, but it seems that I have a good attachment with them. Why? Since I'm their spiritual advisor, so every time they have problems, family, and they need counseling, so the chief of police is calling me and to visit this policeman to give advice or counseling. And as of now, we have two policemen and their families are faithfully attending the church and hoping that this policeman will follow the Lord in water baptism because they got saved. There are about 48 policemen in our city and also this jail ministry. So since I was appointed, by the time I was appointed as their spiritual advisor, so I grabbed that opportunity also, I asked the chief of police if I could reach out these prisoners. So every Thursday from, I don't know why I asked the chief of police to teach these people, these prisoners, 11 o'clock in the morning till 12. And I found out that the provincial government, they have fund for food for the prisoners. But the city government, they don't have fund for food for these people. So meaning to say, if they don't have visitors from their loved ones, they don't have a food in a day. So they need the visitors every day so that they'll have something to eat. That's why the first time I teach the Bible to these people, it seems that I'm not welcome, you know. Seems that they have bitterness, grudges. And it's just, you know, patience. And I realized that though we have a Bible study, they need something to eat. So I asked our church to donate some food every week to give to these people. So the first time I brought food, they're clapping their hands and they say, "We love you, Pastor Aris." And I got them. And you know what? It's so, it touched my heart because I always tell them that behind the closed doors, a new door were opened for them, and that's salvation. So, you know, after the Bible studies, we have prayer time, and now they're asking me for their prayer request, salvation of their loved ones, and freedom, and hope. And I always tell them, you cannot find hope outside the world, but you can find hope in Jesus if they will believe Him as their personal Savior. And last year, one prisoner, he had the privilege to, you know, what do you call this? Freedom. Yeah, he was, you know, and he visited our church. And I was so thankful. At least the word of God was planted to his heart. So it was a blessing. I like this ministry. Although there are only about 38 or 35 male and 10 female. Most of their offenses, drugs and robbery. Since Philippines is a third world country, and a lot of people are poor. Every 10 Filipinos, one own a car. So that's what I noticed. That's what I found out. And also pastors, workers, and layman enhancement. So in our province, we are about 58 pastors. full-time pastors, and 40% were not able to go to the Bible college. We have few Bible colleges in the Philippines. If there is one, it's kind of expensive since it's recognized by our Commission on Higher Education, so you have to pay about $300 per semester. And these pastors are not really, you know, they can't afford it. So what we did, they appointed me as the coordinator in our province for this once a year, 3 days enhancement. So we are inviting senior pastors or, you know, who are knowledgeable in Bible subjects for 3 days. We are feeding these pastors and workers. And not only that, our speaker is teaching us Bible subjects so that we can preach the whole counsel of God. And it was beneficial for us, especially those pastors who were not able to go to the Bible college. So I'm in charge for the sponsor of our food for 3 days. And I'm in charge for the program and the speaker every year. So those are the pastors and workers on the right side. And this is our children ministry every Sunday. So we have a lot of kids. We are overpopulated in the Philippines. Average size of a family is 7 kids. And as of now, 2015, we are, I think, 100 million people in the Philippines. And as you can see in the map or globe, Philippines is a small country, just like the size of Texas, state of Texas. But we are overpopulated now, so in the Philippines. So out of 100 million, 80% is Catholic. So 7% or 8% is Muslims. And 3%, 4% is national cults, and 2 to 3% Christians. But before that, 90% is Catholic, but now they are only 80% because, as you can see, our government is becoming soft and tolerable to the pastors for preaching the gospel. They are allowing us to teach the Bible in government offices. So, but we don't know how long will it last. But for the meantime, we are enjoying that freedom and we grab that opportunity because we don't know, you know, it will end maybe next year or in a few years. And also the youth fellowship. Once a year, we have this youth camp meeting. As you can see, about 450 to 500 youth during summertime, month of April. And usually they invited me to preach during the first Sunday or last night of this youth camp meeting. It is the most important activity that we have for our youth in the Philippines because this is the activity where a lot of teenagers are surrendering their lives to preach or in full-time service. And God called me through a camp meeting. That's why I'm so, you know, privileged to preach in this youth camp meeting. And this is our youth in our church. As you can see, most of them, they came from our campus ministry in high school and in college. So we are about, probably we have 50 to 60 teenagers in our church who got baptized and became member of our church. And they are the fruit of our campus ministry in public high school and college. And the ladies' fellowship, my wife, Rachel, so. And you know what? Pastor's wife is a blessing to the church. Why? Because she's taking care of the church leader, no other than the pastor. Yes. So they are a blessing. That's my wife, Rachel. And also the men's fellowship of our church. You know what? If you will go to the Philippines, and I don't know, brother, you have a Filipino friend, like, and also pastor, right? You have some Filipino friends. You know what? The main transportation in the Philippines is jeepney and motorcycle. But our motorcycle is different. It's a three-wheel motorcycle. We call it tricycle. Yeah, in that tricycle, probably 10 to 15 Filipinos can ride at the same time. So 10 inside and 5 on the driver's side or 3 on the top. And as you can see, that's a motorcycle. It's not Harley Davidson. They're expensive. They are fancy, you know. But this one, for about $500 brand new, $600 brand new, and second hand is about $250, and that's the transportation that we have. So it seems that most of our men, they have that, and I grabbed that opportunity. We form a men's riders. So once a year, we are visiting at least one of our missionary so that we could help them in their soul winning program or church building like that one. We built this church building. We help one of our missionary who is 4 hours away from us. So those are our men in our church. And also this one, this is our layman's training. This is where our 6 missionaries got their training. Small training, but beneficial for them. So after they surrendered their lives through this, I sent them to the Bible college to have a formal education. And I'm paying their tuition fee. So I tried my best to help them because since they are interested and they surrender their lives to preach, so I helped them. So this is our layman's training every Saturday from 5:30 in the morning till 7 o'clock in the morning. It's just every Saturday we have breakfast and prayer time and Bible studies. And this is the new one, the new mission work that one of our preachers started last year. This is the village outreach. This is the nearest, about 2 hours away from us. So in that village, they have 5,000 people and 30% don't have electricity. Very primitive. And next, please. The only problem that they have here is what? I don't know if 2013, I don't know if you heard about the most strongest typhoon in the whole world, Typhoon Haiyan. It hit the Philippines, and within 3 hours, more than 7,000 people were killed. It has 280 miles per hour strong winds. So usually our place is not a typhoon zone. But after that strong typhoon, every year, probably we have about 6 typhoons in our place. Last year, before I left the Philippines, our place were flooded twice. I think that was October and November. We have two strong typhoons, 150 miles, and the other one is 180 miles per hour. And that village outreach was so devastated. We have a church building made of bamboo tree and nipahat. But it seems that every time a typhoon, we have to put a new one. So we don't know how many typhoons, but it depends how many typhoons we have or how strong it is. If we have 3 typhoons, probably 3 times we'll build up a new one. And we're praying a building, church building like ours, because we're so blessed and thankful to the Lord because our building is made of concrete wall and metal roofing. We're also praying to put up a building in this village so that the people will have a shelter. Like my church, like our church building, it is a shelter for our neighbors. Every time we have a strong typhoon, they come to our church building as their shelter. And also this village, we're praying $7,000 for the church building. It's made of concrete wall and metal roofing. And that $7,000 can accommodate probably 100 people in this church village. And that's the reason why I'm here in the States, and I'm raising for that certain amount. And these are our church workers while I'm out. These 3 young men went to the Bible college. They are already graduates. And one of them is the one who started that village church last year. So I pay their tuition fee for the 4 years, all of these young men. And even the 6 missionaries that we sent out. So it's like payback time. Okay. One of them is in charge for the policemen. The other is in charge for the social welfare. And the other is in charge for the campus ministry. And all of them are preaching every Sunday, and that's a blessing. And thank you so much. This is the fruit of your ministry in the Philippines. You may not be able to go to the Philippines and see the Lord's work or meet these people personally, but I believe with all my heart, whether you like it or not, you will see me in heaven. We will see each other there, and you will see a lot of brown-skinned Filipinos who will come to you that you don't know, but they will shake hands with you and say, thank you for helping us, and through your prayers and help, they got saved. So God bless you. I hope that it is a blessing to every one of you. Amen. So thank you. Anyway, if you have some questions before I share the word of God, before, you know, it's some questions regarding the presentation.
Do your kids go to school, the public school, or do they have, you teach them? Or
actually, there's a Christian school in our place. Okay. It's like run by the evangelical group, but it's better than the public high school. So that's where Naomi and James, and they have scholarships like 50% off if you are a kid, pastor's kid. So, and Naomi got her, you know, elementary. She finished her elementary in that Christian school. That's the reason I think that school, because she was able to pass the exam in science high school. And James is in grade 2 now. And every week, I think I receive a call from his teacher. He's not into fight, but he seems that he's always a leader. Every time there's some, you know, noisy or commotion inside the classroom. Yeah. More question before I.
Did Rachel come with you, or is she still there?
Rachel is in. She stay with our kids. Because, you know, actually, she's planning. Our original plan is she will go with me, but our kid says if she could stay with them. I think it's kind of hard for our kids because the first time they were so sad. Yeah, they don't have no choice but to, you know, to be left. But this time, it seems that they are firm to the request. They said if their mom would stay with them. So I have no choice but to, you know, be myself. But anyway, I'll be back next month. I will not stay long here. So they gave me 6 months, but I will only stay for 3 months. So next month, so I'll be seeing them. Okay, no more questions before. Okay, thank you so much. And yes, before we go home, I would like to share the word of God. If you have your Bible, please turn in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may shew the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Imiel and Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Imiel, from Lodebar. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, thank you so much for this evening, for the opportunity that we have to study your word. I pray that may you help every one of us as we study your word. And also I pray for wisdom, because I am just nothing. I am nothing without you. And I also pray, Father, that may you help me and use me as a channel of blessing tonight. And may the Holy Spirit speak in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 9, especially in verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may shew him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You know what, my friend? In this passage, this is one of the most beautiful illustration of God's grace. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as we can see here, my friend, it's all about David, Jonathan, Saul, Ziba, and Jonathan's son, who is Mephibosheth. And as we can see here, my friend, in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, David became the king of Israel. And in chapter 3 through 8, David had tremendous success when he became the king of Israel. And then in chapter 7, God made a permanent covenant with David. And in chapter 9, it shows what made David great. Why? He remembered his covenant with Jonathan. And as we can see here, my friend, in this passage, the following is represented. David represents God. When we speak about grace, these Bible characters represent it. Like David, he represents God. And Jonathan represents Jesus. And Ziba represents the Holy Spirit. And Mephibosheth, he represents the sinner. In our condition, in our situation, he represents you and me when we speak about the grace of God. And the Bible says in verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And as we can see here, my friend, as we can see here, the grace of God and the grace for Mephibosheth is quite different in our case. Why? Who is Mephibosheth? As a matter of fact, Mephibosheth was in Lodebar, and Lodebar is a place of what? Place of, or a land of no bread. Pastureless. And he was there, and he is a crippled man, a man who is helpless and hopeless. But did you notice, my friend, the Bible says in verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? And who is Saul? When Saul is still the king of Israel, he mistreated David. He had tried to kill David a lot of times. But as you can see here, my friend, now when David became Israel, a king of Israel, he was, it's like, now he is a king. But the question is, what will happen? Supposed to be, my friend, David, he doesn't care if Jonathan has a son. Because if he will try to remember all the pain and heartaches that he had experienced during the reign of King Saul, probably he will forget everything. But you know what, my friend? When David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Meaning to say that he was what? Mindful of his promises. He's mindful of his friendship with Jonathan. And he's mindful of Jonathan's kindness to him. And that's the good part of it, my friend. The good part is what? When he remembers Jonathan, he remembers what? He needs to reach out somebody who is in line or generation of King Saul. Supposed to be. When he became king, or probably when he became king, he's kind of busy. But as we can see here, he remembers Jonathan. Like in our case, my friend, if we will try to describe what grace is in this passage, we can tell that the grace of God in our lives is so important. And the grace of God in our lives is undeserving to each and every one of us. And that's why grace is God loving the unlovely sinner. Why? If we will try to find out here in verse 2, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. In verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may shew the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Probably when David heard that Mephibosheth is lame, probably, okay, forget about that. But you know what, my friend? No! He said, fetch him. Unlovable person, hopeless, and probably this person, this man cannot serve King David in a palace. Why? Because he is a crippled man. He cannot serve King David in his army. Why? Because he is hopeless. He needs somebody to carry him. But you know what, my friend? David doesn't care about his situation or condition. As a matter of fact, my friend, he told Ziba to go and fetch Mephibosheth. Isn't wonderful, my friend, in our case? We are unlovely in the sight of God. We are all ugly because of sin. Sin that covered our lives. Darkness that covered our lives. And every time we stand before God, He can't see any beauty in us, inside and outside. But you know what, my friend? David's love is going to Mephibosheth, a crippled man. And he, you know what? It was an accident why he became crippled. According to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, he fell by an accident when his nurse is carrying him, when they're trying to escape from their enemies. And like in our case, my friend, we were what? In nature, we have a fallen nature because of Adam's sin, right? And everyone of us is a sinner in the sight of God. And we are so ugly. And if the Bible will describe how ugly we are, and probably it cannot describe us. Why? I still remember, you know, when I, way back 1990, it's been a long time ago, when I got saved, I have a classmate. I was studying engineering, and I'm on my fourth year, and one more year, I'll be graduating. So I have a classmate, actually. He's not my friend, but we became good friends because he's kind of different. So among us, he's not doing the thing that we do inside the classroom. So, but the good part of it is he always inviting me to go to his church, to come to his church. But I always reject him. I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, why? Because I'm a Catholic. I go to my church at least once a month or once a year during my birthday. And he's so persistent. And one time, so for the sake of our friendship, I went with him. And I said, okay, just once. And after that, stop bothering me. So never thought that his invitation will change my life forever. So I went with him. That was their prayer meeting. And he asked me to sit in the front pew so that I could hear their pastor preaching the word of God. And I was making fun of their pastor because he was so skinny, skinnier than me. And I told him, oh, when the wind blows, your pastor will be blown away because he was so skinny, skinnier than me. But when he opened up his Bible and he preached the word of God, he preached about John 3:16. And for the first time in my life, I heard about heaven and hell. I heard about Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins. So I was humiliated by the word of God. I was humbled by the word of God. I thought I'm a Christian, but I was wrong because I am bound to hell. I am a sinner. I can't save myself. And I need Christ. I was not looking for him, but he was looking for me. And that night after the sermon, after the preaching, I found myself on the altar kneeling and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Why? Because I don't love God, but he loves me. I'm unlovely. Still, he loves me. Grace is God, loving the unlovely sinner. Then in verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And you know what, my friend? When he found out that he is lame, probably it touched the heart of David, and his heart was grieved. And probably was thinking, oh, I wish I helped that young man. Oh, I wish I was there in his condition. He was in Lodibar. Probably he was starving to death. And you know what? He didn't say anything. But how can he help? Maybe we said, you know what, my friend? God's grace sees us and loves us because of Jesus, regardless of where we were or where we are. And you know what, my friend? God does not love us because we deserve it, but because we need a loving God. David, he don't need Mephibosheth, but Mephibosheth, he needs David in his condition. Second thing, my friend, in verse 7. And David, in verse 6, the Bible says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. Now this is the case, my friend. When Mephibosheth finally was there standing in front of David, when he fell on his face, probably he was afraid. Probably as he grows up, as he is growing, probably he heard a lot of his, probably he heard a lot of things about his grandfather, King Saul, how he mistreated David. And now he was in front of David, probably was thinking, oh no, it's about the time, payback. Probably he will mistreat me the way my grandfather mistreated him. And that's why he fell on his face. Probably he was trembling. But you know what, my friend? King David called his name personally when he said, Mephibosheth. Isn't it wonderful, my friend? It seems that there is a strong attachment that binds them together. When David called his name personally, when he called Mephibosheth, probably it bring back to his memories how Jonathan is good to him, how Jonathan helped him, and probably there his Mephibosheth's face there's a resemblance between his face and his father Jonathan, and probably it brings all the memories to David how Jonathan was so nice to him and how he saved David when he was endangered. And you know what, my friend? Grace is God giving his son for sinner. Now, this is the case. David helped Mephibosheth not for Saul's sake, but for Jonathan's sake. You know what? It's not because of our good works. That's why we got saved. It's not because of how great we are or because we are good. It's all about Christ, who died on the cross. And every time we stand before God, it's not me. It's not you that God sees. It's all about the blood of Christ who cleanses us from all our sins. And that's wonderful, my friend. And here we can see David sent out Ziba to the land of Lodibar. And they said, Mephibosheth, his name is a dispeller of shame. That's the meaning of his name, dispeller of shame. And could you imagine, my friend, Mephibosheth's reaction when he faced David? Probably he was thinking, who am I? You don't need me. I cannot even help you. I cannot even serve you. And now you want me to come to your palace. And probably he was thinking, oh, probably he will kill me or he will mistreat me. But you know what, my friend? No, it didn't happen. Why? Because when David saw Mephibosheth, he called him by his name. And Mephibosheth answered him, behold, thy servant. And probably he was telling him that, oh, don't hurt me, King David. That's why he told to David, I am your servant and you can do whatever you want me to do. Probably it's payback, but you know what? It didn't happen. Why? Because the Bible says in verse 7, and David said unto him, this is the words that gives him comfort and encouragement. He didn't answer. Maybe we said when he said, behold thy servant. This is what David said to him that gives encouragement to him. Three comforting words. The first one, fear not. When Mephibosheth says, behold your servant, but David said, fear not. I will not hurt you. You will be safe here. I will not mistreat you. I will protect you. I will embrace you. I will hug you. I will love you. I will carry you. Isn't it wonderful, my friend? Grace is God giving a sinner a place at His table. In our condition, my friend, and every time we are afraid, since we got saved, we are in the arms of God and nobody can hurt us. And sometimes we are wondering why we are experiencing a lot of trials and pain in our lives, but we didn't realize that God says, fear not. Nobody can take away you from my hands. And this is what David said to Mephibosheth, fear not. And second thing, my friend, not only fear not, but I will surely show thee kindness. I will be kind to you the way your father was to me. Not only fear not, but I will show you kindness. Kindness that you have never experienced in Lodibar. Probably you were in Lodibar and starving to death and nobody gives you bread. But here, I will show you kindness that you have never experienced before. Since you grow up as a lame and probably nobody is carrying you. Probably you were there crawling, but this time I will be kind to you. Isn't it wonderful, my friend? Sometimes you are unkind. And yet God is so kind to us. No matter what we're doing, sometimes a lot of times, or probably I'm guilty of this, sometimes I failed God, but still His kindness is so pure. And kind is so good to us and faithful. And not only that, third thing, my friend, He says, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And probably maybe situation, what? And now from Lodibar I'm in deep poverty, and now you're telling me that you will restore, you will give back all the land that my grandfather has before. And now, my friend, this is the good thing. David's encouraging and comforting words for Mephibosheth, what a blessing for him. Why? From poverty to rich, wealth, and it's suddenly, my friend, the good thing is what? In verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that the master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all way at my table. Now Ziba have 15 sons and 20 servants. So 15 sons and 20 servants, all in all 35 servants that will serve Mephibosheth. And Ziba will serve Mephibosheth also. Like in our case, my friend, after we got saved, God didn't leave us alone. There is a Holy Spirit who helps us, who is working in our lives, though we cannot do it by ourselves. Every time we are in pain, we are serving the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who is helping us to do it. And Ziba is helping Mephibosheth and his 35 servants. Why? Grace is God giving a sinner a place at his table. And in verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. So not only that, he was there. He had a place at the king's table and he became king's son all his life. Every time there is, you know, a feasting or probably every time they eat, Mephibosheth is sitting at the king's table. Isn't it wonderful, my friend? When we get to heaven, all of us, we will sit side by side with the king. I'm looking for it, my friend. I'm so excited to see my king, my savior. I'll sit beside him. And probably in this country, you are eating a lot. And by the way, I enjoyed our meal this evening. We have plenty of food. And in the Philippines, we eat only rice and vegetables. But someday in heaven, we're feasting with the king. But the question is this. Like David, he's not selfish. He offered a place for Mephibosheth to sit at his table. In our case today, we experience the grace of God. We know what grace is all about, and we know what grace is. But the question is, are we willing to share the vacant space at the king's table to other people? Are we willing to reach out those people who don't have a place, who don't have a place at the king's table? Because like David, he offered a place for Mephibosheth. And I hope that it will give us something to think about. If the king's table is still open at this point of time, am I doing my best to reach out somebody who will sit at the king's table? Because sooner or later, there's no more time. I hope that this message will be a blessing and encouragement to every one of us. Thank you and God bless you.